Hey there. I wanted to let you know that you're about to hear a message on anxiety. When I originally recorded the message, there were certain things that I didn't mention that, looking back, I wish I would have. I wish I would have talked a little bit more about those of you who are dealing with clinical, ongoing, severe anxiety, and how parts of this message might not touch on those aspects that you've been experiencing throughout your own life. And so if you're on medication for anxiety or you're going to counseling for anxiety, I am not encouraging you in this message to stop doing those things. What I hope you hear in this message is an encouragement to seek the Lord in prayer in your moments of anxiety, while also continuing to seek all the other treatments that you're seeking. And so I pray that this message is helpful to you. I pray this message is encouraging to you. And I pray that you will feel the Lord's love and comfort for you as you hear today's message from the Word of God. Well, hey everyone, it is good to be with you both online and here in the room as we continue our series that we are calling The Pursuit of Happiness. See, in America, we see happiness as a right to pursue it and to live it out. But what do we mean by happiness? These are the questions that we're asking in this series. What do we mean when we say happiness? How do we know once we've obtained it? And how do we maintain it? What measure of happiness are we measuring against? What does this look like for us? And what does the Bible actually say about what it means for us to be happy? So that's what we're looking at in this series. And last week, as we kicked off the series, we found out that Americans are the unhappiest that they've been in 50 years. Now, this makes sense, but one of the biggest roadblocks that many Americans will cite as something that prevents them from feeling as happy as they could is something we call anxiety. Now, in the year 2020, anxiety screenings jumped up 93%. So what this means is that in 2020, 93% more people said, I need to go get tested for anxiety than they did in 2019. Now, again, this makes sense because we went through a pandemic together. So social scientists actually call this collective stress. It's when we all experience the same stress at the same time. We maybe experience it different ways, but it's a very rare phenomenon, and we all live through that together. So anxiety seems to be this plague that is just spreading among Americans. Right now, there's around 40 million Americans who've been diagnosed with anxiety, and many more claiming to have anxious feelings on a regular basis. But when we use the word anxiety, what does it actually mean? Well, in the Encyclopedia of Psychology, it tells us this: anxiety is an emotion characterized by feelings of tension, worried thoughts, and physical changes like increased blood pressure. Now, it goes on to say some other things that come with it. These people who have anxiety will often have intrusive thoughts or concerns that are reoccurring. They may avoid certain situations out of worry of what will happen. They may also have physical symptoms such as sweating, trembling, dizziness, or rapid heartbeat. Now, this definition and the other things that are said in the Encyclopedia of Psychology are important for two reasons. First reason is that it helps us to understand that anxiety is an emotion. Now, I know people can be diagnosed with anxiety, and that is a serious thing. But what we have to understand is that anxiety is a spectrum, and it is all rooted in this emotional state of being, much like anger or sadness or glee. Anxiety comes from a place of emotion. Not only that, but the second thing that this tells us that's very important is that anxiety is future-oriented. Often anxiety isn't rooted in something that's already happened to us. Anxiety usually is tied to something that hasn't even happened yet. So in that encyclopedia, it talks about how people will often avoid situations out of worry of what will happen. So we have to understand that anxiety is future-oriented. It's worrying about things that have not yet taken place. Now, these are really important aspects to pay attention to, because often we treat anxiety like it's the problem. But as Dr. John Delaney says, there's actually maybe a different way we ought to look at anxiety. And he paints the picture like this. Let's say you are making dinner at home on the stove and the phone rings. So you answer the phone and you're talking on the phone while you're making dinner. And all of a sudden one of your kids runs up and they want something from you. And so you're trying to deal with that and you're still on the phone. And then the dog starts barking because it wants to go outside. And then as you're trying to deal with all of that, you bump a glass that's on the counter, falls to the ground, smashes into pieces. Now you've got to clean that up, because you can't just leave glass lying everywhere. So you get the broom and you're cleaning that up. And as you're cleaning it up, you're still on the phone with the person. Your kid is still in your other ear trying to talk to you about what they want. And the dog is still barking to go outside. Then, in the midst of all of that, the smoke alarm starts to go off. And if you've ever heard a smoke alarm go off in your house, it is a very annoying, piercing sound. So what if when the smoke alarm goes off, because the problem is that the dinner that was still on the stove is now catching on fire because you forgot about it. What if instead of looking for the reason that the fire alarm's going off, you just start yelling, "Will somebody turn off that alarm? It is so annoying. Somebody needs to turn that off. That is just making my problems worse right now." That wouldn't really make a lot of sense, because here's the thing. The alarm isn't the problem. It's telling you there is a problem. The alarm's not the problem. It's telling you there is a problem. And Dr. John Delaney says that anxiety is like the alarm system of our body. It's not the problem. It's telling you there is a problem. That anxiety is not the problem, chaos is the problem. In that scenario, everything was chaos. And most of us live lives filled with chaos. We have notifications and messages and voicemails that come into our phones all the time. We're on social media. We're watching the news. People are recommending podcasts and books and movies that we just have to go and experience. And so we add those to the list. And then we're trying to live life and interact with other people. And sometimes we have meetings in person and sometimes they're on Zoom. Maybe you're in classes and sometimes those classes are in person and sometimes they're virtual. Sometimes they're all of a sudden virtual. And not only that, but we're also trying to stay connected to friends and family and go to musicals and concerts and sporting events and all sorts of things and still get our to-do list done. So our lives can constantly be filled with chaos, and sometimes we're not even paying attention to the chaos. So I'm not saying that anxiety isn't real. It obviously is. What I'm saying is that I believe we need to readjust our relationship with anxiety. So what does that look like? Well, what's interesting to me is that what the psychological community has been discovering over the last couple of decades is something that's been part of Christian thinking since the first century. When Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, he talked to them about ideas of happiness and anxiety and what that looks like. And so in the letter of Philippians in chapter 4, in verse 4, Paul begins by talking to them about happiness. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Now, what's interesting is in this moment, Paul is actually, in the original language, he's painting a picture here of God pursuing us with his presence. And so it's a little bit like King David when he talked and he said that God is like a shepherd and that he is chasing us down with his goodness and his mercy. Or last week we looked at Jesus speaking to the people in the Sermon on the Mount, and we see that he says, God's kingdom has come near to you, and that's why your situation can be different. And Paul is picking up on the theme here. He is saying God is near. And so he is pursuing you with his goodness. And so what's interesting is that we think about the pursuit of happiness, but when we realize that God is the one who's pursuing us, it changes the way we understand this. And then after this, Paul gives some really profound advice on anxiety. And I'm telling you, prepare yourself, because this is profound advice. So get your mind ready for something profound. In verse 6, it starts off like this. Do not be anxious. So there you go. You're feeling anxiety? Don't be anxious. It's like when you go to the doctor and you say, "Doctor, it hurts when I do this." And the doctor says, "Well, then don't do that." Problem solved. Is that what Paul is saying here? No, clearly not. Paul is actually saying something that is packed with meaning in this part of the verse. So the original word that Paul uses for anxiety here means something like falling to pieces, like a Jenga tower that just falls to pieces. So he's saying, don't be someone who falls to pieces, but he's also using very intentional language here. See, Paul says, don't be anxious. He's talking about a state of being. So it's one thing to feel anxiety. It's another thing entirely to identify with our anxiety, to become our anxiety and to let our anxiety become us. So Paul is saying, don't become this anxious person who falls apart all the time. There's a different plan for you. There's a different way. And so Paul is helping them to see and understand. He's starting to paint a picture, and he'll continue to paint this picture for the next few verses. And so what I want to do, though, is we'll continue to look at the verse, because what are we supposed to do when the alarm bell is going off? Because remember, anxiety isn't the problem. It's what's telling you there is a problem. So when the fire alarm's going off, how can we turn it off? What's the fire extinguisher that God has given us to put out the fire that's on the stove? Well, I'm gonna reread the whole verse so that we can see in context what Paul is talking about here. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So prayer. What are we supposed to do when the alarm bells are going off in our life? We're supposed to pray. Anxiety is a signal that it's time to pray. Anxiety is a signal that it is time to pray. That every time you feel anxiety, this is the moment that you ought to turn to God in prayer. Because what I find that most of us often do when we feel anxiety is we go, okay, well, I can handle that. And so we try to come up with the perfect plan. We're going to fix this problem. Or sometimes the anxiety is too overwhelming for us, and so we seek to numb ourselves. And maybe we try to do that through drugs or alcohol, or maybe it's things just like entertainment or ice cream or shopping. Now, I know I just stepped on some toes there. But honestly, sometimes these are the ways we seek to numb ourselves from the anxiety, but it doesn't fix the problem. If anything, often it makes our anxiety get worse. So prayer is actually the most logical response to anxiety, because when we pray, we are acknowledging that there is someone who is bigger than even our biggest problems. We're acknowledging that God can do something about this. This is why Jesus said, don't worry about your life. That instead, you should seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. So instead, when we pray, we can experience the kingdom of God. But how do we know when we're experiencing God's kingdom when it comes to our anxiety? What is it supposed to feel like? And interestingly enough, that's actually what the Apostle Paul goes to next. And so what I want to do is I'm going to read verse 6 again, and I'm going to read it with verse 7 so we can see what it looks like for us to experience the kingdom of God when we're at our most anxious. So do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the peace of God is what it feels like when the kingdom comes into our lives in the midst of our anxiety. Could you imagine the peace of heaven coming into your life when you are at your most anxious place? How incredible would that be? It reminds me of something that happened when I was at a different church years ago. A woman called the church and she said, "I don't know who else to call and talk about this to, and it feels a little strange to say it, but I think I might be demonically oppressed." She's like, "I just can't explain it any other way, and I would love to receive prayer from the church." And we said, "Yeah, sure. Why don't you come on out? We'll have some people pray with you." And she goes, no, you got to come to my house." We're like, "Okay, no problem." And so I grabbed a colleague of mine, and we went to this woman's home. We came in, and she brought us into her house, and she started to talk to us about the situations that she was going through. She asked us if we could pray for her. So we did. We declared God's kingdom over her life. We declared his authority in the situation. And then as we were praying, she said, "Well, I want to tell you about one of the things I've been dealing with a lot lately." She goes, "It's actually the reason I don't really come to church very often. I have incredible social anxiety." She's like, "I just have anxiety all the time. I'm always filled with anxiety." But she's like, "I just can't be around other people in public places. It's just too difficult for me. And that's a big part of all the stuff that's been happening to me." And she talked about some things that happened previously in her life that maybe contributed to some of that. And I just said, "Well, hey, here's what I want to do. I want to pray a couple verses out of the book of Philippians over your life. And I believe that as we do, that God is going to change your situation, and he's actually going to meet you right where you're at right now. Would you be willing to do that?" And she said, "Yeah." And so we started to pray, and I just started to thank God for who he was. I said, "God, I pray that you would help her to not be anxious. I pray that instead that we would turn to you with this prayer. God, we thank you for all that you've already done in her life and everything you're going to do. But we make our requests known to you. God, you've heard all the things that she's talked about, all the things that are going on. God, we give that all over to you. And in exchange, Lord, may she receive your peace right now. May your peace come upon her and change her situation. God, as she experiences your peace, which is beyond our understanding, may it set up a shield around her heart and her mind in you, Jesus. Amen." And so then I look up, and she's looking at me like this. And I'm just like, "You want to talk about what's going on there?" And she goes, "Yeah, I don't feel anxious." And I think she was looking at me like I tricked her or something. And I was like, "Okay, tell me more." She goes, "This is the first time in literally years that I don't feel crippling anxiety." And she's just like, "Instead, I just feel this sense of..." And she just couldn't find a word. And the guy who was with me said, "Peace?" And she goes, yeah, that's it. "I feel peace. I feel at peace for the first time in maybe years." And so this woman, because we took a moment to pray for God's kingdom to come, she experienced God's kingdom and it brought freedom in her life. But that's not even the best part. She started to come to church again. And she started to get more involved. And after a while, she actually joined our greeter team. This woman who had been bound at home by crippling anxiety, all of a sudden, she is the woman who is at the front door. And I mean, she became this jovial person, just welcoming everybody who came in, making sure that they knew that they had a home and a place to belong at church. Isn't that incredible? Yeah, we can give God glory for that. And that's what the peace of God can do when it comes into someone's situation and meets them when they're at their most anxious place. And we can experience that too. We can experience the freedom and the joy and the happiness that comes when the peace of God comes into our lives. But we need to pray. We have to pray. And the Apostle Paul talks about these two elements that are included in the prayer that brings about the peace of God in our lives. The first one is that we ask God. See, asking God is important because it reminds us that we can trust Him. Again, we often try to trust ourselves or maybe even another person, but what we're learning here is that we need to learn to trust God because He's bigger than our situation, and so we can give it over to Him, and that's going to reduce our anxiety. The second thing that he says is important is that we thank God. Thanking God reminds us that if He's helped us before, He's going to do it again. If God's helped us before, there's no reason why He won't do it again because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we thank God. And this actually, it reminds me a little bit of the story of the 12 spies that went into the promised land. Because remember, anxiety is a future-oriented emotion. And when the 12 spies came back from spying out the promised land, 10 of them gave this report and they said, "No way. There's giants over there. They've got cities that are fortified. We can't do it. That we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. They're just going to crush us." And then there was 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb. And they were like, "Well, yeah, they've got some fortified cities, but we've got the Lord God Almighty." They were like, don't you guys remember the hand that delivered us out of Egypt? God has commanded us to take this land. Have you all forgotten?" And it seems like that an entire generation had forgotten what God has done. But before we judge them, let's remind ourselves that it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget what God has done for us. Actually, the field of neuroscience is showing us something that's really profound. Our brains, when it comes to positive, good things, are like Teflon. So Teflon is the nonstick coating they put on a pan. When it comes to positive and good emotions and memories and things, our brain, it just slips right off our brain. So we don't really hold on or retain those things very well, unfortunately. But our brains are like Velcro when it comes to negative things. Those things stick to us like burrs, and we just hold on to them. That's why it's easy to remember all the negative things. It's easy to become critical. It's easy to just fall into that pity. I mean, how often are we having a good day and something happens and we're like, okay, now everything's ruined. Everything's horrible now. It's so easy to fall into that because it's so easy to forget what God has already done. But when we have a habit of thanking God for what He's done, it actually helps us to remember all the goodness and all the blessing and all the things that He's already brought into our lives. Sometimes I'm actually reminded by the Holy Spirit when I'm complaining about something that I prayed for it. Like I've got to fix something in my house and I'm like, "Oh, can't believe this broke. I got to fix this now." And the Holy Spirit will be like, you prayed for me to give you a home. "Oh yeah, I did. I did pray for that." Or I'll be complaining that I've got to go get an oil change and I don't have enough time for that. And then I'll be reminded that I prayed and asked God for a car when my last one broke down, and He provided, like in a crazy way. And I'm going, "Yeah, you're right, Lord. I did pray for that." And so often the things that we're complaining about in our lives are sometimes the very things that we've prayed for and asked God to bring in. So when we thank God, it reminds us of the good that we have in our lives. And the more we thank Him, the more that we're going to be able to say, "God, if you've done that back here, there's no reason you won't do it up there." And so it actually reduces our sense of anxiety. And you know what's even cooler about what Paul says here in Philippians 4? Remember how I told you that the word he uses for anxiety means falling to pieces? Well, guess what the word for peace means? Wholeness. It means all the pieces coming back together. Isn't that incredible? This picture that he's painting, he's saying, "Hey, you don't have to be somebody who's falling to pieces all the time. Instead, you can pray and you can thank God and ask God for what you need, and the peace of God will come and make you whole again." I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good to me. to not live a fragmented, distracted, divided life, but instead, through the peace of God, to be able to live a full and whole and present life. That sounds like happiness to me. And that's the picture that Paul is painting for them here in the church in Philippi. So what after that? Once we pray, anxiety never comes back again, right? We're just set, we're sealed, we're good to go. No, it doesn't quite work that way. Because remember, anxiety is not the problem. It's what tells us there is a problem. And we are going to have problems in this life. And so when those problems arise, anxiety is going to begin to sound off like an alarm in our life. And so we need to have this habit of prayer. But then Paul goes on in this passage, and he tells us a way that we can continue to partner with the Holy Spirit beyond that moment of prayer. And it comes down to our thought life. And so I want to read verse 8 for you. He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." This gives us a list of the kind of thoughts we ought to be thinking in our daily lives. So you could just do a quick test and say, do my thoughts line up with this passage of Scripture? Because if they don't, if your thoughts don't line up with verse 8, then they're just a barking dog that is distracting you from what matters more. And so here's what you need to do. You need to open the door and let that thing out. Don't waste your time any longer with thoughts that don't line up with verse 8, because they're not going to help you. If anything, studies have been showing us that there is a connection between prayer and the thoughts that we think and the happiness that's in our lives. See, our brains are shaped by something called neuroplasticity. This is the way that your brain makes things happen. It's the way that you learn. And here's what studies show us. Time and time again, those who pray are going to experience more happiness in their life because their brain is going to be wired to find more happiness. And there's even some experts, I read a couple articles where one of the experts said, we don't know why, but people are just happier when they pray. I know why. And then they go on to say this, and then the thoughts that these people think, if they can train themselves to think good thoughts, they will wire their brains to be happier. And so here's what I love about the Bible, is that not only was Paul 2,000 years ahead of the field of psychology on what they're learning right now, he was also 2,000 years ahead the field of neuroscience and what they're discovering right now. Because God always knows what we need. He knew what we needed 2,000 years ago, and he knows what we need today. And our thoughts matter. The thoughts that we think on a daily basis matter. So let me ask you, where have your thoughts been lately? Have they been kind of in the gutter? Have they been taking you off the rails? Have they been bringing you into dark places? Let's look at verse 8 again. And I want to treat this like a filter for our thoughts. And so we're going to bring up the verse. I want you to think about the thoughts that you've been thinking lately. And let's go through it. Have the thoughts that you've been thinking lately, are they true? Are they true or are they potentially false? Have you tested them to find out? Are they noble? For example, if you were royalty, would these be the kind of thoughts that you would think you should be thinking? Would other people say, yes, yes, I'm so glad you're thinking those thoughts. Are they right? Are you thinking right thoughts, or are you thinking what you know is wrong and isn't helping you? Are they pure? Are your thoughts pure, or are you thinking impure thoughts that are clouding up your mind? Are they lovely? If we put your thoughts up on the screen right now, would other people look at it and go, well, that's like a work of art. What a lovely thought. Or would they have a different reaction? Let's go on. Are they admirable? Are your thoughts admirable? If we brought your thoughts up on the screen, would other people say, man, I wish I was thinking thoughts like that? I wish those were the kind of thoughts that were running through my head. That is an admirable thought. Are they excellent or praiseworthy? If we were to publish your thoughts, and hundreds of years later, people were still thinking your thoughts, would they say, I'm so glad that they published these, because these are such excellent and praiseworthy thoughts, they should be shouted from the rooftops. If your thoughts don't line up with the list that Paul gives us in Philippians 4:8, then they're not worth your time. They're not worth it. Ditch them. And start to think the thoughts that God is giving you. We're told in the word that we can pray for the mind of Christ. And so we can actually pray his thoughts into our lives. We can hold on to what is good and get rid of what is evil. Our thoughts matter. The way that we think matters. What Paul is giving us here is a form of repentance. To turn away from this negative way of thinking. To turn away from just feeding and stewing in our anxiety. And instead, we actually get to embrace what's good. We get to embrace the peace of God, which transcends our understanding and will literally change us. It's a form of repentance, and it brings so much freedom. It brings freedom into my life. I don't know if you know this about me, but I can be a pretty anxious person. You can ask my wife. She can attest to this. Often we're just trying to do normal things as a family, and I'm like, what time are we leaving? What time are we going to get there? How long is it going to take? She's like, whoa, calm down. Like, we'll just leave when we leave, and we'll get there when we get there. So maybe some of you relate on one side of that coin or the other. But I get anxious. I get anxious about the future. I want to know what's going to happen. I get anxious about my kids. Sometimes it's because they're playing and hanging on a tree and having a great time, and I'm worried they're going to break a bone. But sometimes I get anxious about their future. I get anxious about the decisions that they might make. Sometimes I get anxious about this world and about our country and the future of it. Are we going to leave behind a better world for our kids and grandkids than we were given? Sometimes I get anxious about stuff that doesn't matter, stuff that I literally cannot change. Sometimes I get anxious about really normal everyday stuff like finances and to-do lists and things like that. But either way, I get overwhelmed with anxiety sometimes and I start to spin. And in those moments, when I just pray and give it over to God, everything changes. The peace of God replaces that anxiety, and now I have a different outlook. See, prayer is what changes the situation. Prayer is the secret weapon of the anxious person. So let me ask you, are you anxious today? Are you feeling overwhelmed or stressed? Are thoughts of doom clouding your mind? Wherever you're at today with anxiety, God wants to free you from that. And that happens through prayer. So in a moment, I want us to end our time together in prayer. But before we do, I want to remind you of some of the practical things that we've learned from God's word that we can bring into our lives this week. So here's what we've learned today. Anxiety isn't the problem. It's the alarm system to tell us there is a problem. Anxiety is a signal that it's time to pray. Our prayer should consist of asking God and thanking God. The peace of God will guard our heart and mind from further attacks. And we must think thoughts that don't drag us down. I'm going to leave this up for a moment. I just want you to evaluate and consider how you could put this to practice in your life starting today. See, here's the thing that we need to realize about what Paul is laying out here. That in four verses, we get all of this practical wisdom and understanding of how God wants to interact with us. And he's giving us a roadmap to experiencing God's happiness in the midst of our anxiety. What an incredible truth that when we pray, we can replace the anxiety that we're feeling with the peace of God. And so I want to do that. I want us to pray. But I want you to really experience this prayer. So I just want you to think about what has been bringing you the most anxiety in your life lately. It could be something small or something huge, but where do you find the most anxiety coming into your life lately? And then I want you to do something else. I want you to notice how that might impact your body. Now, I know that might seem strange to some, but the Bible talks about how we don't just have a mind and a heart and a soul, but we also have a body. They're connected. So do you find yourself tapping your feet a lot or fidgeting a lot? Do you carry a lot of tension in your shoulders and neck? Is your jaw tight? Do you sometimes feel things like what we read earlier, dizziness or sweating or things like that that come about out of nowhere? These all might be physical parts of how anxiety is living in your bones. And so I just want you to pay attention to that, if there's anything that maybe is even impacting you physically. And then what we're going to do is we're going to bring all of this to God, noticing where our anxieties come from and how it might be impacting us. I want us to bring that to God together. So would you pray with me? Father, we turn to you and we thank you for who you are, God. We are so thankful for who you are. God, all the things that you've already done in our life and all the things that you're going to do. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be anxious, but Lord, instead we would ask of you to move in our lives. God, already thanking you for what you've done, but may we also ask you to move in our lives. And God, we give over our anxiety to you. The things that are causing anxiety, the places that we're feeling anxiety, we give it over to you, and we receive the perfect peace of God. We receive your peace that comes from heaven. And Lord, as we receive your peace, may it be a shield around our hearts and our mind from the attacks of the enemy, that he may not have a foothold in our lives any longer. Lord, give us your thoughts. Give us the mind of Christ, that we might be able to think the thoughts that you have towards us and towards others. And Lord, that we would be able to cling to what is good and let go of what is evil. God, we thank you that you see us when we're at our most anxious, and that you have given us a path to be able to experience your joy, your happiness, your freedom, and your love, even when we are at our most anxious place. We thank you. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening to today's message. I really do hope that this has been an encouragement to you from God's word. And if you are someone who is experiencing ongoing severe anxiety, I want to encourage you to reach out to somebody if you haven't done so yet. Here at Christ the Rock, we have an entire counseling department that would be happy to walk with you through those difficulties. Also, if you have not reached out to anyone else in your circle of friends or family who's a believer who could be praying alongside of you, I want to encourage you to do that as well. If you have any questions or comments or concerns, please reach out to the church. We would love to listen to you and hear more about your story and any ways that we can partner along with you and walk alongside of you. Well, thanks again for listening to today's message, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.